Open in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. May I do the job of a pastor this evening and feed you. For reasons that God knows, there was a word that jumped out at me and has impressed upon my heart, and I decided to get a concordance and just see how that word was used and why it was used and how many times it was used. And it wouldn't be a Bible without that word. This word is used in so many ways that embodies so many truths in the Scriptures. So let's take a look at this word. It's found in Genesis. It's found throughout the Bible, and I hope and pray that this word will speak to you as it has to me. Genesis, in fact, Brother Jim, you came close to quoting it this morning. You danced around it, but I thought, okay, Lord, it's when you said the earth was void this morning. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says these words, and the word is without. I want us to take a look at this word without and see how it's used and how many truths it embodies. Verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm still enjoying the sermon for Brother Tim about I so enjoyed about God being above us and underneath and ahead of us and behind us and all around us and inside of us. I thought about he's in the past, he's in the present, in the future, but he's not really in the past because our sins have been forgiven and put in the sea and buried in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered no more. So I guess that kind of took care of that one. But this word, without, and after my study, I came to the realization it'd be a total different Bible without this word. So let's see when this word is used and why it's used, and I pray it minister and speak to your heart as it has mine. Let's also turn this word is also used in the time when Jesus, in speaking in John, in the 15th chapter. In fact, there's a whole song that has been dedicated to this word without. We sing, without him, I would be nothing. I'd be like a ship without a sail. But in St. John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I picked the first time this word was used. It was used right away in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And when God was encouraging Joshua to follow Moses, and he was giving him a good pep talk and instructing him to study the book that God had given to Moses, we find these words in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, since that time, there's been other books that have been written. And these other books, we should do the same with them as he was instructing Joshua to do with the books that he had given Moses at that time. But Genesis is known as the book of beginnings, and we're introduced to this word. And as I mentioned, it does speak a lot to me if we'll listen. It says the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. If you notice, the earth was without form. It was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. We also were made from the earth. Out of the earth he made Adam. And without God breathing into Adam, and he became a living soul, he was nothing. Likewise, until the Spirit of God enters into a person, as Jesus said and instructed Nicodemus, and is born again, he also is without. Jesus said in that conversation in St. John 3:12, if I have told you earthly things, and yes, friend, we are without salvation, without right standing with God, without life until we receive Christ. And just as the Spirit of God moved upon the earth that was without form and darkness, we too are without eternal life. We too are without life and are in darkness. And just as the Spirit of God moved upon the earth without it, God has moved on us and drawn us and breathed into us eternal life by His precious Holy Spirit. We also were in darkness. We were without life and without purpose. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then in verse 12, "that at that time ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." That is sobering when you think of people that do not have God and are without God. That's what the Scripture says, the state that they are in, without God. And please notice now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, but are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So now we're reminded it was the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ, and he is referring to the work of the cross. And then in Hebrews 9:22, we're going to come across this word again. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission." The writer is quoting a truth that is as old as the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to resolve and cover their nakedness with leaves. But the leaves didn't cover. Sin penetrated beyond the leaves, and it smelled terrible to God. And God said, no, leaves don't work, a type of works, and the nakedness was still there. Sin was crying out beyond it, and injustice, and God being holy, he's a holy God, and his justice and needed to correct it. So God killed an animal and shed that animal's blood. He took the skin of the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. And why, you might ask, would God do that? And we are taught in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." In fact, in Leviticus 17, he said, it is true of all flesh. You can live without maybe oxygen for a little while. You can live without hair. Hello. You can live without a member of your body. You can live without one of your kidneys, but you cannot live without blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. And we come to that well-known truth that separates Christianity from all of their beliefs. I say religions, no, because Christianity is not a religion. But it is this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So what happens when blood was shed? In Leviticus 17:6, it is a sweet savor unto the Lord. If you go back into the days of Noah, why, before God decided to destroy the world because of the terrible wickedness, it was a terrible odor or smell that God, and I don't mean this literally, but you can read into the Scriptures and not be wrong, But it says that when Noah stepped out of the ark, the first thing he did was build an altar unto the Lord. And we read, he took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And the justice of God was satisfied, this holy, thrice holy God. And you know what makes God satisfied and happy? Knowing that justice has been taken care of, it's when he saw the blood. And just as it was true in the children of Israel, he told them to put blood on the doorpost. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And may we always remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But thanks be to God who did shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And no wonder when they brought an animal that was to be sacrificed, which prophetically spoke of Christ, they were told to bring sacrifices that these animals without blemish. And that is speaking of Jesus. When he went to the cross, he was without sin. He who knew no sin became sin, but no sin was found in him. He was without blemish. And if you remember when the woman was caught in the act of adultery, we're going to come to that word again, and they came to him and said, the law says that we are to stone someone like this, but what do you say, Jesus? And here's that word again. Jesus said, you that are without sin, you go ahead and throw the first stone. Well, obviously, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, there are none righteous, no, not one. So nobody could throw a stone because all had sinned. And the only one who could throw a stone didn't throw a stone. He was without sin, without blemish. But he didn't come, thank God, to destroy lives. He came to save lives. And may we always keep that in mind. John and James had to be taught that when they wanted to call down fire and doing the work of the Lord. He said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. Without, yes, it's a less impressive Bible without this word. This blood that is shed on Calvary's tree, Jesus gave an invitation one day, even before he shed his blood. And Jesus, the Bible says, on the great day of the feast, when many were there from all over the land, in fact, the prophet Isaiah prophesied what he would say on that great day of the feast. He prophesied in 55 verse 1, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, and here it is, without money. And without price, or without cost. And it reminds us that we are not saved by works, but by the precious blood and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in St. John 7:37, this passage was fulfilled. Come without money, without price. I have shared with you the story, but it is such a good story. I will always remember it. When we were pastoring in White Salmon, I had an elderly couple that lived way out in the country by the name of Spink. They wanted us to visit him, and we drove 14 miles approximately out up in the hills. And as we were in the living room, he said, I want to go get something, Pastor, and show you. He came back with a stack about an inch thick of 3x5 cards, or thank you cards. He said, this happened over 50 years ago, and for the last many, many years, I get a thank you card every year. And he said, here is the story. He said, when my wife was having her first child, I was in an office in the hospital waiting, and there was another gentleman there that was crying. And I noticed that he was sobbing from deep within, and I was a Christian, and I wanted to try to help. And so I said, sir, I know you're hurting. Is there anything I can do? And he said, no. He said, if you noticed, a nurse just left. And that nurse told me that my wife, unless we can get some blood, is going to die. She has such a rare blood, and they don't have any. They're calling around the hospitals. They don't have this kind of blood. And he said she received a blood transfusion many years ago, but I had to pay money from her relatives in order to get it. And they didn't know how desperate we were and without money, and so I had to mortgage the home and sell the home to get the blood from the relatives. And I don't have the money to get it from them again, and they're just that way. And Mr. Spink was the gentleman, and he said, "Sir, what kind of blood is it?" And he told him, I think it was double O. It was a very rare blood. Mr. Spink said to him, "Sir, I have good news for you." He said, "What?" He said, "I have that kind of blood, and I'm going to give it to you." And he began to weep and said, "But I don't have any money." He said, "No, I said, I'm going to give it to you." So they immediately took him into a, and somehow they did the testing as quick as they could, and they wheeled Mr. Spink into the room where his wife was that was dying and needed as much blood possible from Mr. Spink. And it ended up taking, and it solved the problem, and she never had the problem again. And he said, every year, he said, I get a card from them thanking me for the blood transfusion and for it saving my wife's life, or his wife's life. And I've often thought of that, that it was the same with Jesus Christ when he shed his blood. Brother Linfield Crowder, when he heard this story of me, he called me up and said, "Where does this Mr. Spink live?" I said, "He's moved away. He's up in eastern Washington." Linfield Crowder drove 7 miles in one way to meet that man. I wanted to say, "Oh, don't you believe me?" "No, I believed you. I wanted to hear it out of the horse's mouth." And he said, "I met him and I saw the cards." He said, "What an amazing story of the blood that this man gave, and it saved her life." But we have got something even greater to be thankful for. We just didn't get life that will take us through this world. It'll take us throughout eternity. In fact, God is so good. We serve such a wonderful God that shed his blood. We've learned a chorus I mentioned earlier. We that have been around for a while, we know it very well. Without him, I could or would be nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I'd be drifting like a ship without a sail. Oh, Jesus, my Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Jesus, without him, I'd surely fail. I found this word again. It's used by God himself. It's used to humble man with his pride in intellectual matters. You see, one of the most sobering books of the Bible is in the book of Job. When Job's so-called comforters came to discuss why and how come and said that Job coulda, shoulda, woulda and all these things, and Job entered into it, after 38 chapters of this know-it-all talk on coulda, shoulda, woulda, it reminds me of the presidential race where everybody's saying, "Shoulda done this, shouldn't have done this, shoulda done this," and everybody's just putting in their 2 cents. God showed up for this big powwow with Job. And you know what God said after months of silence and this haggling back and forth? In Job 38, what did God say? "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." I could just see those 3 or 4 comforters in Job and God showing up in a whirlwind. And here's what God said. "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" God was simply saying, "You don't know what you're talking about." And may we also learn from this that at times in life we're without knowledge in many things. The Bible said the secret things belong unto God. But how often we, if we're not careful, try to pretend to know something we don't know. And we could become guilty of talking and having words without knowledge. But God help us to stick to what we do know. You say, "Pastor, what do you know?" I know that in whom I have believed. And I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said. He should have stuck with that. I know He's above me. I know He's below me. I know He's behind me. I know He's ahead of me. I know He's all around me. I know He lives within me. I know that He sent His Holy Spirit to help me. I know that all things work together for good that are called according to His purpose. And I know something else. He's made it abundantly clear in His Word, and that as they came to the man that had been healed, and they said to him, well, who did this? He said, all I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I see. And may we stick with that. I was blind. I was lost. I was without God. But now I have God. And time doesn't permit me to deal with the other times this word is used to bring forth some very important truths. But let me quote a few verses, and perhaps you might meditate and study upon them later. This word is very instructive for our understanding as Christians. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Matthew 10:29. This is a very comforting thought to me. Joe and I were discussing and rejoicing of the fact that God is with us. But in Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Isn't that comforting to know that He sees you and is aware of everything? Matthew 15:16, Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? May we be quick to seek Him for wisdom. Mark 14:58, I love this one. Jesus said, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. I'm going to heaven, and I believe you are too. But isn't it awesome in our thinking? If He can speak the world and get everything done in the so many days He did and rested on the seventh, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and everything that was made by Him, and without Him, nothing that was made that was made. What is heaven going to be like that He's had 2,000 years to be able to do it? Luke 13:23-25 then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, strive to enter at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I'm sure you've imagined Noah who built the ark, and no doubt people began to knock on the door. That's why it said God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. He probably would have given in to their cries and maybe opened it up, but God shut the door so it couldn't be opened. And Jesus said, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without. This word is a sobering truth that there are going to be people without God throughout eternity and will be standing without. And Jesus said, and they're going to knock and say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And He shall answer and say to them, I know you not whence you are. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out or without. In closing, we serve a God that it says, without Him was not anything made that was made. We're exhorted to pray without ceasing. Romans says that there are people, and the reason they don't make heaven is some of them are without natural affection. Jude talks about clouds without water. Jude also says feeding themselves without fear. I pray we never leave the doctrine of a healthy fear of God. We need a healthy fear of God. May we not be found without it. And the one that we know so well, James says, faith without works is dead. And here's another one to consider, Philippians 2:14. Are you ready? Do all things without murmurings. And may we lift up our hands to worship without wrath. You know, there's some things you can do without, but you can't do without the blood. You can't do without God. You can't do without the things that are necessary. There's some things we can do without, but not God. Not the serious things. I was making some chicken the other day, and I forgot to put it in flour. It tasted horrible. I don't want to be without God. Anybody ever leave something out? You're still living. But let's not be without God. Let's not be without the things that are necessary. Let's stand. In fact, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Lord, there's so many things that we can do without, and maybe you're maturing us and teaching us to be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves. But, oh God, don't let us be without you. And may we be reminded of what Jesus said himself, without him we can do nothing. Oh, may we draw close to him. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for salvation. And may you bless your people, and may they go with God. In Jesus' name, amen.